John chapter number 8. Again, we're looking at who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Obviously not going to secular accounts. We're going to the Bible. And so glad that we are to find out who the Lord is. Who is this man? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? And we've looked through and saw how that clearly, he very clearly lays out for us who he is. There's nothing hidden or secretive about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the statement as he gives to Pilate. He stands before Pilate and Pilate says, "Who are you? Do you not realize what accusations are hurled against you? Do you not realize the power that I have?" And he says, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I am." He says, "You said it. I'm the Christ. Yes." And then he says, "You have no power except the power that's given to you, basically by me." And I like that. And so we see here Jesus Christ is clearly given to us. Now notice John 8, 58, verse 58, if you will. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now again, I love the play on words in our Bible, don't you? Before Jesus Christ, before Abraham was, I am. And that's not good grammar. That's not good English, right? And we'd get in trouble if we said that to our English teacher. But you see what he's doing that very thing. Now, we see this throughout Scripture again, how there's a play on words in our Bible that very clearly was there on purpose and put on purpose. And as we go all the way back to the Old Testament, Abraham makes the statement, right? God will provide himself a lamb. Now, you could take that two ways. He was telling Isaac, what? God will provide a lamb for it. But what's he say? God will provide himself. And who is God? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provided himself as the lamb. And so on. We could go through many of those statements throughout the Bible. Anyways, look at your notes if you don't mind. We're going to see here, notice the Lord made a simple statement. And he said this, "Before Abraham was, I am." When he made that statement, the Jews took up stones to cast at him. They intended to kill him because he declared that he was the great I am. And he was saying, he is Jehovah God in human flesh. The Jews knew that I am is the personal name of God. By the way, this is very clear. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And for people today to say, oh, Jesus didn't mean that. He misspoke. He didn't know what he was saying. No, that's wrong. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant. And they took up stones, you know. Now we see, notice the second paragraph, when Moses met God at the burning bush, he asked God for his name. God declared that his name is I am that I am. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." In Scripture, God reveals to us that he has many names. One of those names is I am that I am. When he uses that name, he is telling us that he is the eternally present, self-existent one who never changes. This name is sometimes translated, as we know, Jehovah. Many times it's translated Lord, capital L-O-R-D, in all caps. God is eternally present. He transcends time. He does not have to look back in time to remember what happened. Aren't you thankful for that? God didn't forget about you. You get halfway to the kitchen, to the fridge, and you forget what you were going to get. God don't do that. He knows what you're doing. He knows what's going on. He does not have to look ahead into the future to see what is going to happen. He is forever present. That is why he's sufficient for every need. When he says, I am, he is saying very simply, I'm everything you need. I am all that you need. In the Old Testament, on several occasions, God added another term to his name, I am, to confirm this. Now notice this, to Abraham on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22:14, he is Jehovah Jireh, meaning I am the one who provides. To Israel at the bitter waters, Exodus 15:26, he is Jehovah Rapha, meaning I am the one who heals. To Israel at the battle with Amalek, in Exodus 17:15, he is Jehovah Nisi, meaning I am the one who goes with you in battle. To Gideon at his call to service, Judges 6:24, he is Jehovah Shalom, meaning I am your peace in time of trouble. And to David in Psalm 23, he is Jehovah Ra'ah, meaning I am your shepherd to care for you. To Jeremiah, Jeremiah 26:3. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, meaning I am your righteousness in place of your sin. And to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 48:35, he is Jehovah Shammah, meaning I am the one who is present where you need me. So we see very clearly, right? He's everything we need. When we come then to the New Testament, God presents his sufficiency in yet another name. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus, Yeshua. Matthew 1, verse 21. And he shall bring forth a son, she shall bring forth a son, excuse me, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, that's salvation, right? The name Jesus is another form of the name I am. Jesus is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Joshua. The name Joshua means the salvation of Jehovah. The name Jesus literally means I am your salvation. Okay? A very interesting study, if you ever do it, is to study the book of Joshua and the person of Joshua coinciding with Jesus Christ. It's very fascinating. And you see some of the parallels there as well. Also, another character you want to study is Joseph with Jesus. A lot of these characters. Anyways, he is that. What did Joshua do? Joshua led the nation of Israel into battle. You remember they stood on the brink there of the river right before they cross over into Jericho? And Moses, what happened? Moses dies. I just finished the book of Numbers and started Deuteronomy yesterday. And I was talking with Brother Matt tonight, and I thought, man, some of that stuff's hard to read, isn't it? And all of that, the begat. But you think about it, Moses died, and he gives the baton or the hand over to what? Joshua. Joshua takes and leads them into battle. Well, they finish one battle, and he says what? Okay, now we're done, right? The Lord says, no, you got a lot more battles. They go again and this way, and they battle here, and they rest a while, and then they come this way, and they go battle, and they battle another one. They cross over a little hill, and they battle again, and they cross over again, go east and battle, go west again. They're all over the place, battle after battle. And that's exactly what's going on. He's the salvation of the Jews, of Israel. That's exactly what Jesus is. Now, okay, now when the Lord Jesus made that simple statement, notice that, before Abraham was I am, he was what? Declaring that he is Jehovah God in human flesh. We already talked about that. He is the one who is sufficient for all of our needs. On several occasions, he added to that I am to further illustrate this fact. Now notice these eight questions that I have. One, are you seeking the truth? Well, glad you are, because he says what? I am the truth, John 14:6. And number two, are you hungry? He says, yeah, good, I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. That's the one that they got upset about, remember that? Oh, how can you say that? We're not cannibals. Misunderstanding of the truth. Unspiritual people can't discern that. Number three, are you groping in darkness? Well, yeah, the world is today as we speak. He says what? I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. Are you seeking the entrance to eternal life? He says, I am the door, John 10, verse 9. Are you seeking the way of life? He says, I'm the way, John 14. Are you seeking protection and care? I'm the good shepherd, John 10, 11. Are you seeking life? He says, I'm the life, John 14. And are you fearful of dying? A lot of people are. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. Okay? So some of these things, notice first of all, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Turn the page there. John 14, 6, there in your notes. Jesus saith unto him, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Does it say that? No. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In this world that is characterized by lies and suppressing of truth, we just saw that yesterday, our greatest need is to find truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There, if you're still in John 8, again in verse 32, he says, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. A phenomenal verse that you want to underline and memorize because he's the truth. Well, letter A under the truth, notice this. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. I don't know about you, but I can't stand when somebody's not honest with me. I don't like that. I don't like when somebody just him-haws around, right? Says, well, tell me the truth. Tell me. Let me know that. Men and women suppress the truth and change it into a lie. Romans 1 is a phenomenal chapter. Notice verse 18. I have there in your notes. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why? It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He goes on in Romans 1:25 to say, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what's happening today. They've taken the truth of God, turned it into a lie. Well, I know what the Bible says, but this too, right? I know that the Bible says it's by faith, it's by grace, not of works, salvation, but this is what the church told me. This is what the Catholic Pope told me. This is what the priest told me. We've got to be careful. Romans 3:23 then, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And Romans 6:23, you know it, I'm sure, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, another play on words there. Wages and gift, they're opposite, aren't they? Your wages, you work. Gift, you don't work for it. You give you a gift. My birthday's coming up, by the way, just to throw that out there. Okay, and number two, Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice this. He is the truth about our sin. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross is the truth about our sin. The vile, nasty cross and all that took place. The Romans wouldn't even crucify their own people because it was so nasty. They stuck their nose up to that. Ugh, that's nasty. Everything stripped, naked, everything out to bear. I mean everything, in front of everybody. And you weren't in the back in a corner. You were stuck up on a pole, on a cross for everyone to see. They would throw stuff at you. They'd come by and take their urine buckets and throw it at you and the feces buckets that they used and chuck it up at you. And everything, I'm not only that, but they'd beat you and everything we know we went through. But that's exactly what I'm saying is, him on the cross is the truth about our sin. And we see how vile our sin really is. The naked truth is vividly revealed in Jesus Christ as he hung upon that cross. And remember, he was taking our place. Our sin is really that bad. Crucifixion was only for extremely bad people. Jesus was good, yet he was crucified. Jesus was taking our place, and God forsook him. Sin's beginning is man's forsaking God. Sin's bitter end is God forsaking man in hell. And again, that's why our emphasis is on reaching people with the gospel. We know the truth about hell. We know what the Bible says about it, right? It's so horribly bad. We desire so much for our friends and family to be saved. Now, notice letter B as we make our way through this. We need to know the truth of God's love for us. Romans 5:8. You know these verses, I'm sure. He says, but God commendeth. That word means demonstrated it, acted it out. God commendeth his love toward us. He didn't just talk about it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. The truth about sin will cause our hearts to condemn us. It tells us God is against us. It tells us God must judge and punish. The truth about God's love shows us just the opposite. God is not charging us with sin. He charged that to Jesus and on Jesus. Again, that verse is very interesting. While we were yet sinners, it's not when you clean yourself up. I've talked to many people. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Oh, he won't save me. I'm too bad. I'm too dirty. I've done too much. I quote this verse. Yet sinners. See, while you were still a sinner and still in your sin, Christ died for you if you're willing to acknowledge that and accept it by faith. So we understand what Christ did for us. So we need to see, first of all, God as see ourselves as God sees us. Very clear. And when you understand and see that, you realize it. God's not only love for us, but we're going to see this now. Secondly, not only is he the truth, he's the door. Now turn to John 10, if you will, in your Bible. John 10 over just a chapter. I wanted to read a little more than that. Let's do verse 7. John 10:7, said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep, what? Did not hear them. See, if you're a true child of God, you don't listen to that stuff. I was going to use that C-R-A-P word. You don't listen to that stuff. Why? Because you know the shepherd's voice and he knows you. And you don't listen to that junk. You know the Bible. And that's why we need to know the Word of God for to have that thing called discernment that we just studied on Sunday night. We need discernment. Okay? Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go out in and out, find pasture. Again, it's not a binding relationship. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's our adversary. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is the door, okay? Very clearly. I'm the door, he says there. When we recognize Jesus Christ as truth, we begin to see ourselves as he sees us, and we begin to realize how far we are from what we ought to be. Letter A, our sin has built a wall between us and God. And letter B, notice, the simplest way to get on the other side of a wall is what? Is a door. That's the fastest route. Okay, a door. You could go around it, you could climb it, you could try and scale that wall. What's the fastest route? It's a door. Very clear. So our sin has built that wall. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities," notice that, "they have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." By the way, in this context, you remember what the people are saying? God doesn't want to hear us. God doesn't care about us. The God you're talking about has no concern for us. He says, no, that's not it. It's that your sins have separated you. Your sin. When we look at the crucifixion, we begin to see the truth about our sin and how bad it really is. And we realize that we need to be on the other side of that wall, okay? Well, there's the door. Letter B. And too often, instead of finding the way through the wall, we begin trying to climb over it. But the more we climb, the higher the wall becomes until we finally give up. This is works-based salvation, primarily. We realize that we are hopelessly separated from God. It is here, as in every situation, that Jesus Christ is just what we need. He says, "I am the door. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved." He does not show us the door. He is the door himself. I'm very clear on that, okay? Very clear. By the way, salvation is easy. Isn't the relationship with the Lord very easy? It's simple. And people complicate it. He says, "I am the door." Number three, then, let's get through this part. Jesus is the good shepherd, as I just read. I'm the good shepherd. Notice verse 12. He says, "But he that is an hireling is not, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth." By the way, you can tell a hireling because he scatters the sheep. Unity and other things. "Hireling careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so now know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Okay? He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. We know that. Jump down there under that where it says Psalm 23 describes the Lord's personal care for his sheep and encompasses all of the Christian life here on earth. Nothing in this life is left to chance. Everything is covered. Our material needs, our spiritual needs, our peace and safety, our future. God wants us to have joy and happiness in this life. And now that we know that, aren't you discouraged about how much time you wasted in your past? Like me. If God provided everything and took care of all of it, why did I spend my will so often trying to make money or do other things I shouldn't be doing? He'll take care of us. He wants us to have the peace and happiness. You cannot claim these promises until you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Everything that follows depends upon that statement. You can personally say, "The Lord is my shepherd." All the rest is truly yours. Okay? He's our rest. Now, let's look at these under this. Letter A, he provides rest and refreshment. He says there, and we're talking about Psalm 23. He says there in the first beginning verses, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Green pastures speak of good or food and rest. Still waters speak of peace and refreshment. The good shepherd shares his life with us. He provides his own resources and his own restfulness so that we need not worry. He looks after everything. The world cannot give that. The world cannot take that away again, okay? So he provides everything for us. We understand. Everything he gives to us. He also provides forgiveness and guidance. He says a good shepherd gives his life for us. The word "restoreth" literally means he brings back my soul. That is the point of the Lord's story of the lost sheep. A sheep is not smart like a lion. It is not swift like an antelope. It is not resourceful, maybe like a dog. The outstanding characteristic of a sheep is that it is, pardon my French, but stupid. Okay, that's the outstanding. How many have ever dealt with a sheep or goats or anything like that? Maybe some of you have. Those things are the dumbest things, right? And you get offended when he likens us to the sheep, don't you? When a sheep goes astray, it does so for no reason. Once it has gone astray, It cannot find its own way back home. That's why the good shepherd had to leave the 99 sheep in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost. Isn't that a wonderful story Jesus gives about that? He says, will he not leave the 99? Go get the one. You know? And he does that. And the good shepherd puts his life in us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there can be no true happiness apart from true holiness. Remember that. There's no true happiness apart from true holiness. If you're struggling, as I do often, with happiness, it's because my holiness is not where it's supposed to be. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. There's something off. I'm watching something, doing something. I'm not treating the people around me correctly. There's something like that. And so we know that. Moreover, there can be no walking the paths of righteousness in our own strength. So he puts his life in us. As Paul put it, he made it sin, was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we're going to look at this next week about the person of Christ, how he had no sin in him. He was perfect, perfect Son of God. And anyone to claim that Jesus was a sinner, at some point he had to have sinned or had some thoughts of sin, they don't know the Bible. They don't know who Jesus is, okay? This is very clear to us. And it's a challenging thing to think about or even refute sometimes to people saying that, but we're going to find it in Scripture. Letter C then, notice this, he provides assurance and protection. This is only the valley of the shadow of death. Now remember that. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot kill you. The shadow of death cannot harm the child of God, right? The shadow of death. I don't want that. To have a shadow there must be a substance. The very substance of death is to be forsaken of God. Psalm 22:1. Notice he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thousands of years before. This is what Jesus cried on the cross when he took our place. All who die without the shepherd will be forever forsaken of God. By the way, he says that on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that instant, remember, the earth was darkened. For the first time in all of eternity past, the Father and Son were separated for a brief time. But it was because of what all of the sin put upon Jesus Christ. All the sin. And we think about that. We'll cover some of that again next time. Number two, where there is a shadow, there must also be a light. A light. It is a light shining on the substance that makes the shadow, right? That's clear. We know that. This is the difference between the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. The unbeliever goes out into the dark. There is reserved for him the blackness of darkness forever, the Bible says. The believer, however, goes into the light. I will fear no evil, David says, for thou art with me. I've done several funerals of people that are not saved, and I've done also several, actually many more funerals than people that are saved, or at least claim to be saved. And I'll tell you what, those ones that people aren't saved, that is the most difficult funeral to do. Because you don't know what to say, you know. And they say, well, would you say some nice things about them? And dudes, okay, I'll try my best, you know. I don't know the person. The other ones, though, that are saved, oh, they're one. It's a celebration. It's a graduation, I often say in the message. I say, he or she just graduated. They just got, and it's a joyous time. But you think about that. There must be light, right? There must be light. So we also have the Lord's protection. He says, then thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You got to thank God for that rod and staff. Letter D, he provides confidence and joy. Verse 5 of that psalm, 1 under that, he says, I can stand in the presence of mine enemies. 2, I can rejoice greatly in the Lord's supply. Great confidence. Letter E, he provides companionship and shelter. Someone has said, God's goodness takes care of my steps. God's mercy takes care of my stumbles. I like that, don't you? That's pretty good. Takes care of my stumbles. Because we all stumble. We all stumble. Oh, we stumble. Bicker, and fight, don't you? Bicker, we were bickering about something the other day and didn't even know what it was until we came to, what are we bickering about? I don't know. You said something and I said something and that just snowballs it, right? Oh, we think about it. So again, I won't read these last questions again, but those are the 8 questions we talked about in the beginning, thinking about. Now, coming back to this, Jesus is everything. Moses said, what do I say when they ask me who sent me? Just tell them the I am. The I am. And isn't it fascinating? That was never really stated prior to that. And yet when he comes and tells them the I am sent, they all went, oh, okay. We know who that is. We know who you're talking about. We know what you're saying. Thinking through it. Now, I close with Colossians 2 and verse 8, if you will. Notice the last verse. Beware. This is Paul talking to the church. Beware. Lest any man spoil you, you know what the word spoil means, through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Underline that. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. By the way, you ought to go home and read the rest of that, because it's phenomenal about the description that Paul has of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He says, don't let these things spoil you. You keep your eyes on Christ. You stay focused on coming after Christ, if you will, because He is all that we need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness. We're complete in Him. If you're in Christ today, you're complete. There's nothing lacking. The lacking part comes on our part, doesn't it? But we don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't follow through. We don't obey the Bible. But in Him, we're complete. We have everything. I thought about this, read something in a book I have the other day. When a baby is born with everything it needs. There's nothing missing. Nothing. A baby's born with everything. It just takes what? Maturing. The baby can't go and reproduce another baby in 2 weeks. It takes time. But it has everything. Has all the organs. Has all the reproductive organs. Doesn't it? Isn't that fascinating? It just takes time to mature. You and I have everything we need in Christ. It just takes a little time. It takes some maturing. It's going to take us. And those of you that have served Christ for decades now, praise God for you for staying faithful. And stay faithful. And remember that. Jesus Christ is everything that we need. Don't ever forget that. And the more you study your Bible, some of you mentioned to me recently, you're about halfway through, or maybe you're almost through the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, look for Jesus Christ in every book, because you'll find Him. In every book, look for Jesus Christ. You'll find Him. He's always been there. And I can't wait for the day we get to see Him, right? We serve a Lord and Savior that we haven't seen. And that's kind of hard sometimes. It's by faith. And we know He's among us and with us and everything else. But I can't wait for that day. But when we see Him, John says this, when we see Him, we shall know Him. When we see Him, we're not going to go, is that Him? Or no, we'll know Him immediately, right? We'll know Him. And I hope you do too as well. All right. We'll stop there tonight. Again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would love to take the Bible and show you how you can. Lord, thank You for this evening again, for all that You've allowed us to study. And I know as we study some of this stuff, a lot of it we do know, but there's a lot here that maybe we don't. And I hope something said tonight was a help, an encouragement, maybe something turned a light on for somebody. And I thank You for that we can know You and study You and praise You. I really think of everyone here tonight, that is, every one of them serve You faithfully. They have a good testimony. They try to walk with You as best they can. And Lord, they truly seek to represent You everywhere they go. And I pray You'd help all of us to continue to do that. We thank You for some study tonight to look into the life of Christ, to Jesus Christ and who He is. And that You emphatically stated who You were. There's no him-hawing around or mincing words. You stated. We thank You we have the Word of God tonight to study. Help us as we go our way. The rest of our week, I pray You'd empower us, strengthen us to be who we're supposed to be for You in all of this for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.